glad that we're here. There are going to be times in our life that you have to make necessary changes. Necessary is, it's not optional. You need to make a change. And that's true in life, that we just cannot simply continue in the direction we're going. It may be that we're caught up in a sin and we have to change. It becomes necessary, because what sin causes is it causes spiritual death. And that's Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. And we understand that. And as Brother Gary mentioned, it is sin that separates us from God, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to draw near to Him by the grace of God, to have a forgiveness of sins, once dead in sin, but now alive because of Jesus Christ. And so we have to make a change, and it becomes necessary because we have to have a change of behavior. I have to change my behavior. And when you think about what changing one's behavior is, it's really repentance, because if your behavior is in the wrong direction, turning around and doing the right thing, well, that's the idea of repenting. That's the change that has to take place. And sometimes, I will say this, sometimes we may not be sinning. What we're doing may not be sin, but it actually becomes a sin because I get involved so much in it that I spend so much time doing that maybe I have to make a change because something's not prioritized right in my life. And it becomes necessary then to perhaps make a change that way. And this fits with the idea we looked at just a few weeks ago, what Jesus talked about when he talked about the vine dresser. His Father is the vine dresser. He is the vine. And you remember one of the things he said is, he says, the Father prunes the branches, meaning, yeah, there's some times that there are things that just need to be taken out of our life, and therefore we can bear more fruit. It also may become necessary to change to really have a better balance in our life. And that's something that you hear the world talking about a lot, and is a balance, and because things get out of whack, and therefore we need to make sure that we have everything in alignment with the Word of God. And so there are times we have to make necessary changes. There's an old story. I've looked this up a number of times over the years. I finally have learned it's a myth, but it makes the point, so I'll tell it to you. But there's the story of one of the battleships. Maybe it was the battleship Missouri, and it's out making training missions off of the Virginia Capes, and it's a fleet operation, and they're down in the Caribbeans. And one night, the mighty battleship receives a message, and the message says, please change your heading 3 degrees to the north. Well, the radio man, a young man, he quickly replies, this is our intentions as the battleship to proceed full speed ahead in our direction, just as the captain has given us orders. But the young man receives a radio transmission that says, well, it's highly advised that you change your course by 3 degrees. So he says, well, I got to bring this to the captain's attention. So he takes the message up to the captain and tells him what's going on. And the captain becomes irate. I mean, after all, this is the battleship. Who is going to tell the USS Missouri that they've got to change their course? The other one must change their course. And so he tells the radio man to inform them ahead that the captain of the USS Missouri advises them that they need to change their course. And so he says, now every further message, you have it brought up here to the bridge. So he transfers all of these messages up to the bridge. And so after he transmits that message, he gets a response back. It says, sir, this is Station Master Jones. Our light is out on our lighthouse. I suggest that you turn your ship 3 degrees to the north. So there are times that we may be full of ourselves, and we may think highly of ourselves, and we may think that the other person needs to budge, but like in this example, it became very necessary, didn't it, to make that change, because if they didn't, they were going to run directly into the ground, and a ship hitting the ground would not be, of course, that would be a disastrous thing. So the point that we're trying to make here at the start is, you may have to make changes to be right with the Lord. And at times, You may even have to make changes to be better, to be a better Christian. And yet, change can be rather difficult. It's hard sometimes to have to make a change because, after all, you know, we become comfortable sometimes. Even the pleasures of sin can become rather comfortable unto us, but it becomes necessary to make a change. So in our scripture reading, Dell has read for us, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And so what I've always appreciated about what Jesus did is he said, "This is first. This is first in your life." Well, now, what that tells me is that if I will put this first, that means nothing else can take precedence because that's first. And once you make your mind up about this, that is always going to be true. Everything else, second, third, fourth, or whatever, is going to be underneath that particular teaching that is first. For this to happen, that has to be your number one priority. It's to place God's kingdom and your spiritual well-being first. Isn't that what Jesus is trying to get them to understand? In fact, in the context, again, it goes back to food and raiment. God's going to take care of those things. And he says, so the most basic things of life, I'm going to take care of those. You put this first. And so he basically says this in a number of ways. And so look at Matthew chapter 8. Look at Matthew chapter 8. And you'll see that these are in the book of Matthew. But it's really saying the same thing that he's saying about put the kingdom of God first. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 21 and 22, another of his disciples said to him, so here's somebody that's following Jesus. And he says to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Isn't he saying the same thing? That while you may have obligations to your family, he's saying that cannot take precedence over following me, not seeking first the kingdom of God. And so we need to recognize that. What about in chapter 10 in verse 37 to 39? "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Isn't he saying this? He's saying basically no relationship can be above your relationship with Christ. No one. That would say that's first. It's the same thing as saying, seek first my kingdom. His kingdom is the Father's kingdom. They're one. And that's the highest cost of discipleship. That's going to be first above even family relationships. So there's a priority that is set here, and we're told what it is. This is first. And so I have said many times, make up your mind. And you make up your mind about this, and you recognize this is first in my life. Everything will have to fall in place after. And so that actually helps us as we navigate through life, doesn't it? Because this is our number one, if we could say, priority. Verse 39, Jesus says in the same text, again, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." A forfeiture of your life now, you will get an indescribable life in heaven. But you have to forfeit your life now. Surrender your life to put this first. And there's a cost to that, a high cost to be a disciple. And then look at chapter 19 and in verse 28 through 30. "Assuredly, I say to you that in a generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." So when you think about family, and you think about priorities and you think about first, let first be first. And then he says, your reward will be great in heaven. So following Jesus is going to cost you something. And to cost you something, that means that sometimes you will have to make necessary changes. You may have to give up friends. You may have to quit some recreational league. You may actually have to physically pick up your stuff and move to be able to put God first. You may have to change your job. You may have to, again, give up and forfeit a lot of things to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what we've just read is Jesus says, that'll be the trade-off will be worth it all. And so we need to understand that sometimes we may have to do those things. And sometimes that even can happen on a daily basis where I have to deny myself something and I have to take up my cross and I have to follow Jesus. So what we want to do is we want to kind of start off by just talking about something that I think a lot of people fall prey to, and this is not the right idea, that somehow you're a Christian, but that's separate from you as an individual in the family. Your work is separated. You're a Christian, but that really doesn't have anything to do with your work. It doesn't really have anything to do with your friends. It doesn't have anything to do with your choice of recreation. It doesn't have anything to do with politics. It doesn't have anything to do really with church. You're a Christian. In other words, it's the idea of, well, when I'm at work, I put on my work hat. And when I'm at work, I mean, my occupation means I need to swear and cuss like a sailor like everybody else. And if you don't think that members of the church don't think this way and compartmentalize things this way, you're wrong. But it's the wrong notion. You just move from one responsibility to the other. And this is not true because of the things that Jesus has already said and taught. And you don't act one way in this circle, but you can act another way in another circle. But that's the way people tend to think. You are a Christian. So what that looks like is Christ is at the center of your life, and you're a Christian, but you're a Christian who is a mother or maybe a daughter, or you are a Christian that is a sister, or you are a brother or a father or a husband or a wife, and you are a Christian when you work. The Lord talks about how you have responsibilities, how you're to conduct your life when you work in labor. It also comes into play with your friends, your associations. You're a Christian. So it's not separate from that. It's who you are and how you interact in these other areas. Whether it be politics or the recreation you choose, even when it comes to your part of being a part of a congregation. It's not like you walk out of the door and somehow while you're not the church, that somehow you don't have a reflection upon the congregation. They're not separated in that sense. And there are things you can do as an individual that the congregation cannot do, we understand. But you are a Christian who has been added to the Lord's church, and you have your responsibilities there. You can't separate those two because Christ is at the center of your life. And yet, it's really easy to somehow say, well, I'm at work, or this is how I feel in regards to politics, and I step and cross over bounds. So I have to recognize that, no, you're a Christian, and Christ is at the center, the kingdom of God is at the center, and His righteousness. So that's the correct way to look at all of this. Now, as a Christian or as a husband, a wife, a child, a father, employee, or employer, a Democrat, Republican, independent, you're always a Christian. You're a Christian who is a husband, a wife, a child. That's always first. And that's what Paul is saying over in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1 and 2. So Paul says it this way when we think about, well, what's another way of perhaps saying that the kingdom is first? You're a Christian. That's primary. You're following Christ. That's primary. If then you were raised with Christ, that's baptism and brought in newness of life, he says, what do? You seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, that sets a precedent, doesn't it? It says, here's how your mind needs to think. And so one of the beautiful things that brings about unity is we think alike. That's first. And because that's first, we all share that in common. And it creates a unity. But when you have a disharmony or a discord, when you don't have that same, you've got another, you know, direction over here, it messes that up. But what we want to understand is, again, that you're a Christian. Seek those things that are above. Now, as we move through some points, I want to also say this. Do not misunderstand that there are going to be times in our life where things happen and they must be addressed, and sometimes that comes in conflict with what we would consider more important. You get sick, but you're going to see in one of the illustrations I have, there's a difference in the way that you approach various situations, two different attitudes. And so, yeah, there's going to be things that come along that we can't do what we would want and desire to do. In fact, one of the things that Lisa and Emma and my family would tell you, generally on a Sunday or a Wednesday, if I'm praying at the dinner table, I will say, specifically it often happens about our Wednesday night Bible study, and I'll say, I pray that those who would desire to come will not be hindered from doing so. They'll be able to come and not be hindered because of how important this is. And so we do things that sometimes it happens and it comes in conflict. Sometimes we're talking about choosing the better and making it, and sometimes something happens where we can't do the better because maybe a car accident. I remember, I was thinking about this the other day. We were literally going to the funeral in Indiana of one of my, I think it was an aunt. No, it was a cousin that got killed in a car accident. And my uncle got hit in the car, in his car, in the funeral procession at a light because somebody wasn't paying any attention that there was a funeral procession. And that even though the light was green on theirs, they had no right to go because this was a funeral procession. And they got hit. So did that kind of put a damper on them making it and that being a timely thing? Of course it did. You know, that's understandable. Those things happen. But we're talking about really prioritizing our life. And so the first thing is this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God. That's eternal life. That's your goal. That's the goal. And what that means is, look at Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 21 through 23. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Seek those things that are above. And so that's a continual walk of faith, verse 23. And that means, and thank you, Craig, for leading this song in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 17, that what that does is that gives you an anchor for your soul. When you make up and set this first, now you have an anchor. And I've often thought the picture is not throwing it down to the earth, but throwing it up into heaven where you got your anchor up there, because that's where your affections are and that's where your goals are. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. We sang that song, and I appreciate that very much. So again, we have this anchor. We place the kingdom of God first, and that even means that we walk as children of light. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, we walk as children of light. And that even means that there are financial efforts, financial situations to place the kingdom first. And we'll talk more about that in a minute, but yeah, there's financial situations and or responsibilities. And so you support the work of the church, and that means you give as you have prospered. You give as you have purposed, and it's not an afterthought, but it's a predetermined decision, which God says. And so what is that saying? That says you're giving thought to put this first. And so it can't, as we already mentioned, can't come above family, over our first love. And we love our families dearly. And nobody better get between us and our family. But in light of the kingdom, family can't come first, can it? It can't. And as much as I squabbled with my brothers, boy, if you tried to get between us, now there's one united effort. It's okay for me to poke fun at Alan, but nobody better poke fun at Alan, you see. And so we think that way. And obviously our family is a part of our life as a Christian, and it is important. And we have God-given responsibilities unto them. But one's family cannot take precedence over faithful service to God. Now, I already mentioned that some things come up, but not all the time. It can't. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, we'll look at closer in just a minute, but that's if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. And I'll talk about that more in a minute, is, yeah, you have that responsibility. But you also need to consider what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. So it's like, yes, you have a responsibility to provide, but look at verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Also in Colossians 3 and in verse 21, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And so what this is saying is that, yeah, you provide, but you also have a greater work in teaching your child about the Lord. But sadly, in this day and age, here's the example I was talking about. Even pets often take precedence over the Lord. I've had members tell me about pets, and it's going to hinder me from... I've had members come up and say, we're leaving tomorrow to go to Snowbird in Florida. It's a Sunday. They're leaving on a Monday. They could leave on a Tuesday. But instead, we're going to have to take the dog to the kennel so we can leave on Monday. Why can't we make adjustments? Why can't we delay? Why can't we do this? Why can't we think this way? Because what's first is first. We shift things. We move things. We make necessary decisions. We make necessary changes because we're not going to let that interfere. So think about a family. Look at this contrast. We're taking the bunny to the vet. The whole family misses Remember the Lord on the Lord's Day. Versus Lydia Plyler, who has her husband in the hospital recovering from surgery, and she takes her young child to worship on the Lord's Day. You see a difference in attitude, priorities? You see, family, there's two different things here, and we can't let them get out of whack. And then I come back to, I said we'd talk about work, but working is important, it's commanded. God doesn't like laziness. We studied that in Proverbs extensively. But where does work fit in the life of a Christian? Does it take precedence over our lives where we neglect the kingdom of God? You know, or do we neglect our family? It's probably been a while, but you remember I told you about when I was working with Keebler and I told the Kmart manager I'm moving Why are you moving? I'm going to preach the gospel. Oh, you're moving to Wisconsin to preach the gospel. Oh, by the way, I'm moving down to Miami. Oh, yeah? Yeah, I'm leaving next week. Yeah, I can't wait to get down there. Oh, what about your family? Oh, she's going to have to pack everything up and come down when she can. And here's what he said to me. He said, I'd rather be here on Thanksgiving than with my family. He said, when I married my wife, you remember Kmart had the blue light special? He said, she knew I bled blue. He said that to me. My family is second to my work. Period. Now, why did I bring up 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8? Well, it does teach us that we have to provide for our family. Absolutely. But what is the purpose of work? To provide for our family. And sometimes we get carried away in what we provide, and it catches up with us. It catches up with us, and there's a financial burden. And so I brought that lesson on contentment. We forget to be content with the basic needs of food and clothing. And we learned in Proverbs our riches can distract us. We're going to learn it in Ecclesiastes as well. So don't forget the purpose of work is to provide for the family, not to use it to neglect them. You've forgotten Ephesians 6 and in verse 4. And then where do you put others? Philippians 2 and verse 4 teaches us, before he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In verse 4, he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Work is important, family is important, and others are important. And there are times where others are to be considered ahead of myself. Because we have to be ready to assist. We have to be ready to think of others. Others are important, and our efforts must reflect their proper place. And then you think about recreation. Well, where does recreation fit in all this mix? Well, how do you, you know that exercise and relaxation, that's important. But 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says exercise profits little, but godliness with contentment. Well, let me go there. I think I added 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Don't want to get this wrong. I think I crossed two passages. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. So yeah, there's benefit, but godliness far outweighs recreation. Let it have its place, but don't let it neglect godliness. Don't let it neglect the kingdom. Don't let it that you recreate neglect your family, or you recreate so much that you neglect your work. Or you're helping others that you, again, you can't because you're always recreating. And I've known some men that's exactly right. They're always playing ball, basketball, hunting, spending all that money on themselves. Family needs this, but dad's got the latest and greatest, or mom. You see, we can have all of that out of whack. And so the rest of the lesson very quickly is this, and it's to say, well, you say, well, I get all that. I get all that, but how do I do that? Well, let me just give you some suggestions. You have to learn how to manage your time. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, he says in 9 and verse 10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So manage your time. Sometimes you can get caught just standing around. And then because you stand around, you lose time and you got to make it up somewhere. And I always thought that was the biggest problem with my managers above me in Keebler. They played around all day and then they had to finally get to work when the rest of us are ready to go home. And because they're still sitting there, they think the rest of us have to sit there and keep our truck out on the road. But what have they done all day? Played, talked, shoot golf, waste time. And then what does that do? Well, now, honey, I got to stay late. And it leads to all kinds of other problems. And so it becomes to just idleness, unorganized. I'm very unorganized. A lot of times I spend time trying to find something because I just don't have a good, I need to work on that. Sometimes you're just slow moving. My father-in-law, we called him Sloth. He just moved really, really slow. His name was Morris. We called him, his nickname was Rigor Morris. And so, you know, start the day by thinking, by organizing your thoughts and activities. And you're going to have to deny yourself. And if you deny yourself, that frees up time for our family and others. I've known members of the church who don't deny themselves of anything, but they'll deny the family of everything. Selfish. Sometimes we just need to free up our time and balance our lives. But then we say, yeah, but what about me? Well, that sounds kind of selfish. Go back to Philippians 2 and verse 4. Think of others. Deny yourself. And then I think about, well, don't procrastinate. Today is the day of salvation. Today, concentrate on today. You know, the procrastination is you just put it off and I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, I was going to gets old. I was going to visit. I was going to call. I was going to write. I was going to pray. I was going to send financial assistance. Today is the day to do it. Because what happens is things build up when you procrastinate. So when I get overwhelmed, I make a list. I try to put it all down. And then it feels good when you scratch things off, doesn't it? And at least you have a list to say, here's what I need to get done. Now, I would have to tell you that sometimes I work a whole lot better under pressure when I have to get it done. But that's not the way, again, it may need that I've got to get it done because there's more important things to do. It's going to free me up to do other things. And so in Luke chapter 14, I think this is what Jesus is teaching when he says in verse 28, Luke 14, 28, for which of you tending to build a tower does not sit down first, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and it is unable to finish, all who see it begin to mock. Jump down to verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You want to be Jesus' disciple? You got to forsake all you have. You want to be his friend? You have to do everything he tells you. If you want to love him, you have to keep his commandments. You see, that comes first, and you can't procrastinate about it. So sitting down, thinking through things, counting the cost, procrastination hinders our balance as a Christian. And so we can free up time by just not delaying. So concentrate on today. Make necessary changes today. Put first things first today. As we all, I think, can find the challenges of life to do that. So I hope this lesson has been helpful to you. If you're not a Christian, you can be. Is there something hindering you from being a Christian? It's going to cost you to be a disciple of Christ. Count that cost. But the alternative is the eternal damnation for not having washed your sins away. As we mentioned, the wages of sin is death, but as Brother Gary spoke so well around the table, we have a Savior. We have a loving Savior. He came to seek and to save the lost. And he went through a horrible death so that we can have a forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're ready to do that. Maybe you're ready to wash your sins away and begin your new walk as a Christian. We would encourage you to do so. If you're a child of God and things are amiss, maybe you need to make a necessary change before it's too late. Because we can't continue moving away from God. We must turn around and follow Him. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.